Well, we're glad you're here. And we'll be here for a few minutes to study God's Word. We're studying the life of Christ. We're studying His teachings so we can see how it is we're to live life by seeing what He taught and also how He lived out what He taught. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Other introductions of Jesus in the New Testament, other than John 1, found in Matthew chapter 1. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Sometime along about this same time in Jesus' early ministry, after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, Jesus having come down the 70 or 80 miles from Galilee where he had been preaching. After his baptism, the Bible says, and the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see an individual by the name of Nicodemus introducing himself to Jesus. He was a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. Whether we can read anything into that, I don't know. But he came by night, and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Because he says, you know, the only way you could be doing this things that you're doing is if God were with you. So we have the Word that was in the beginning. Savior. He would save us from our sins. If God with us, Emmanuel. God's beloved Son. And a teacher come from God. All of these various words, names, phrases, to explain a little bit to us, in words that we could understand, what he was all about, who he was, and what his purpose was upon this earth. We continue this morning in our study of the life of Christ as we consider his ministry. John the Baptist, in his preparation for the coming of Christ, spoke of the kingdom being at hand. Jesus, in his early speaking, had said something of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom that he would preach and teach. In what way would he spread that kingdom? In what way would he grow that kingdom? What was the kingdom? I think it would be well for us to focus on that way of spreading the gospel, because that's the way that the gospel can be spread today, by teaching. Teaching. Jesus truly was a teacher come from God. And early on, he taught. He took advantage of all opportunities to teach. It didn't matter whether he came upon an individual. He didn't say, we would do better, apostles, if we had a big crowd, we could reach more people. He had time to talk to one individual. Oh, he talked to people in a city, or he would talk to people on a mount if great multitudes were gathered. He used various methods of teaching. On certain occasions, he would teach a parable. A parable that could easily be understood, or a parable that might not be understood by some. A parable being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, as we've said. Something that you could take into your thinking and you could take away with you after you heard it. And you could ponder it. And you'd remember the point because you had the story. His teaching was simple. He didn't use big long words. You didn't have to carry a dictionary around with you. He used simple words. Example of that would be in the model prayer in Matthew 6. But his teaching, if we go through the entire Sermon on the Mount, we see that his teaching was simple. And most of the time, as we find in John 6, the people understood his words. Sometimes they understood them quite plainly. For on that occasion, in John 6, they went away because they said, these are hard sayings. And they weren't meaning that they were hard to understand. For he was talking about them. And sometimes those things that really come close to us, that really hit the nail on the head, that really begins to step on my toes, is, I suppose, that hard saying. Maybe I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to hear it. You know, there are probably some sermons, I'm sure, of other preachers that I at times have trouble preaching a particular sermon. Wonder why. I had to think about it. Am I fearful of what it says to me? His teaching was simple, but his teaching was with authority. You know, one occasion some individuals came to him. They were told by the leaders, you know, you go and take him. You take him. This is the time. But his hour had not come. But they listened. They listened. When they got back, they didn't have Jesus with them. They were asked, you know, where is he? They said, never a man spake like this man. You know, go in here. We got caught up in the message and forgot why we were there. No one here ever did that, did it? I can get caught in another room. Didn't remember why I left the other one. Teaching had its effect on his hearers. Some were astonished at what he said. Some were silenced by what he said. But many believed. Many believed. Some walked away. Some walked away and rejected. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Most of these people weren't down just from down on Thompson Lane or down further on Foster. Or over on some of those Lester Avenue or Polk, Knowles Road. These people came from hundreds of miles sometimes. Galilee was a good distance from where he was. The other side of Jordan, Decapolis, Jerusalem. And you know, they didn't hail a taxi cab or fly in. Ride in on a Greyhound. Maybe a Greyhound dog. They didn't have Greyhound buses. A lot of walking. Chapter 5, verse 1, Matthew. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. And he said a whole lot. Entire chapter, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I should know, back in the 70s, not back in my 70s, but back in these 70s of the last century, I was out in Texas, and our teacher, we go into class to study the Sermon on the Mount. We go out with our assignment, memorize the Sermon on the Mount. It's quite long. It pretty well summarizes, though, the teachings of Jesus. Doesn't have a lot of doctrinal things in it, though, does it? Doesn't say anything about baptism. Doesn't say anything about musical instruments. Doesn't say anything about the Lord's Supper at that time. It's too early. It's too early to start talking about those things. Now, they couldn't even talk about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. These people weren't ready for something like that. The apostles were not ready for something like that. You know, he spoke this sermon time and time again, not necessarily in the same order, same words. But a question I want us to ask this morning, the time we have remaining, and look at some sub-questions, some question underneath that is, this sermon, these beatitudes, these blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Turn the other cheek. Seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Does it apply to me, is the question. Does it apply to me? And in responding to that question, let's look at some additional questions as we look further at kind of an overview. We're going to get into verse, not necessarily verse by verse, but we're going to get into these verses as time goes on Sunday morning. But one other question I want to ask, why is it that this sermon is so important as we study the teachings of Christ? Why is it important? Well, it's the first recorded teachings of Jesus to a multitude. Now, Matthew does not necessarily have all the things in order that Jesus did. And sometimes we maybe don't know which things fall in what order. But if we have one of those harmony of the Gospels, probably some of you have one of those, where you have four columns. It's got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And someone has taken the time, probably lots of someones, to determine chronologically how did Jesus' life go? How did his ministry go? You know, and I can assume, you know, he was baptized. He was taken into the wilderness. I think we can see that to be tempted of Satan, Matthew 3 and 4. But was the Sermon on the Mount the next teaching? No, it wasn't the next teaching, because we see some other teaching even recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 4. But was there no other teaching? Well, most of the quote scholars suggest that there was some other teaching going on. So we'll talk about that a little bit. It says, and seeing is the first recorded teaching of Jesus to the multitude. That's one of the reasons that it was important. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. So did he teach only the disciples? No, the multitudes were there with him. At the end of the sermon, Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles turn those pages. Sitting there without a Bible this morning is not going to produce as much information that you can retain. We retain a whole lot more of what we see than what we hear. Because see, what you hear can go in one ear and right out the other. What we retain, if we see it on a page, we retain it a little bit more. We retain even more if we make application, you know, if we see it applied in somebody's life. But this morning, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we'll be flipping back and forth some in it. In Matthew 7, it says, when it came to pass that Jesus ended these saying, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So he went up on that mountain not just to have those disciples kind of come on closer, but you can imagine these are 12 men that he's chosen. So evidently he's chosen the 12. Back in chapter 4, it suggests four of them that he had chosen, definitely. But when his disciples came unto him, it says he taught them saying. But he's teaching everybody. He's teaching the multitudes. All these people coming from Galilee to Capitol, he's not going to say, now you folks go on away and leave. I ain't got time for you. I got to teach these 12. Now, every time Jesus teaches the multitude, he's teaching the 12. Anytime he teaches somebody else, his disciples along with him, he's teaching them too. They are in a learning situation. That's what a disciple is. A learning. Go and make disciples of all nations, it was a charge to these apostles. We are disciples first before we were ever called Christians. We're disciples. We are followers. We are learners of God, learners of Christ. Bible records that prior to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Matthew 4:18 and following, he was choosing some of his disciples. There was James and John and Peter and Andrew, I think, were the four that's mentioned there. When he finally, you know, chose them to be his special followers. But he went to choosing them, and there would be obvious teaching going on as he would go from place to place. They walked. John 3, or for most part, John 3, verse 1 and following, when he spoke to Nicodemus, we remember that he talked to him to some extent about the new birth, about being born again, born of the water and the Spirit. In chapter 4 of John, I thought to have transpired before the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke to the woman at the well in Sychar. Just happened to be by that well, and that's where they got their water. You know, they didn't have necessarily running water in the little towns anyway. They might have had in some of the bigger towns where it came to the house, but here they had to go out to a well, take their sheep out there, take the buckets or whatever, and bring water back into the city. But there was a woman out there. He spoke to her about living water. So he had been doing some teaching, but this is the first recorded sermon where Jesus taught such a multitude of people along with his disciples. Secondly, it was the longest recorded sermon of Jesus. The longest recorded sermon of Jesus. So if you want to go to some place and just look at what Jesus would preach and teach, probably today, if he had a large group of people assembled, I think you would get the crux of what he would be teaching. This is what he, especially at the time he was teaching. This was early in his ministry. As time would go on, he would be more specific, I think, in his teaching, more to the point on a particular issue, a particular principle. But this was the longest recorded sermon of Jesus. We have fairly long discussions with Nicodemus when he talked to him in John 3 about the being born again, but not near as long as three chapters. And in John, when he talked to the woman at the well, took most of the chapter, a good part of it, maybe two-thirds of it, talked to her about living water, talked to her about the water of life, spoke to her, she said something about him being a prophet, and spoke to her about her marriages, about her life, her personal life. Then they got into the discussion about worship. She said, you know, our folks worship in these mountains, and And you Jews worship in the city, in Jerusalem, Zion. And he said, the time's coming, the hour's coming, when it won't be worshiping here, it'll be worshiping God in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. Those who will worship with the right attitude of heart. Those who worship him according to truth, rather than all these traditions that had built up over the years. I mentioned in our Bible class, we need to guard ourselves of just following what we follow just because that's what we've done. Traditions, we need to know what God's Word says we are to, the way we're to live and the way we're to do. You know, God, Jesus summed up the Old Testament laws and two commandments, you know, loving God and loving man. I think if you'd look at Jesus' teachings, we'd find out that that's the crux and that'd be the outline, two-point outline of his teachings in the New Testament. And teachings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and others of loving God, putting God first. If we did that, you know, we'd be paying attention to what he said. We wouldn't fuss about obedience. And if we love the brethren, how much better folks would get along and how much more we would help the needy, how much more we would help one another. There wouldn't be so many fusses and fights about this and that and the other. The Sermon on the Mount, but one other place, Matthew 23 and 24, there Jesus rebukes in chapter 23, he rebuked the Pharisees, you know, he talked to them about being whited sepulchres, but on the inside being dead men's bones. Those whited sepulchres, they prepared them, whitewashed them on the way so people would be walking to Jerusalem, but didn't want to touch a grave or gravesite, a tombstone. So they made them white. They made them clean so that nobody would go by and become unclean. But he said, you know, and he's real straightforward to those Pharisees, that they on the outside appeared to be one thing, while on the other inside they were something else. God knows that's something else, doesn't he? In chapter 4 of Matthew, there's a lengthy discussion on destruction of Jerusalem and Jesus' second coming. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there Jesus speaks. By far, he's the greatest of all teachers, and we have the greatest of all teaching. The Sermon on the Mount contains the greatest statements ever made on moral and religious principles. Does it apply to me? Does it apply to me? Why is this sermon important? Well, someone has said it's probably the most remembered and the least applied of all of Jesus' teachings. Probably the most remembered and the least applied of all his teachings. We'll get into that next week, following week, as we talk about some of those things that he said, and we just wonder, does he mean all of us? Does he mean... Why is this remembered? Well, some have referred to it. They use some of these big words and big things of the past. The Magna Carta of the Christian faith. The Manifesto. Talk about big messages or documents, important documents of the past. The Manifesto or the great message of the King explaining his administration. Explaining, well, what and who are to be involved in his kingdom. Some have said, well, this is his inaugural address. This is his inaugural address before the people. Giving them, letting them know what they can expect in his teaching. What they can expect in his living, the way he lives. Sets forth the required attitude and the required conduct for those who will serve him as their subjects in his kingdom. The word kingdom is mentioned a lot of times. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus charges the 12 and thus the other listeners and followers. He charges them with the truth of God, which they are to learn, they're to live, and to teach to others ultimately. Does it apply to me? Well, now we'll get down to another question, and maybe we'll see a little bit more about this question. Does it apply to me? For whom is it intended? For whom is it, the Sermon on the Mount, intended? Church wasn't in existence. I've heard people say that. Church wasn't in existence back at this time. And it wasn't. Jesus hadn't built his church. Remember Matthew 16, it's still the future. You know, upon this rock I will build my church. But by Acts 20:28, says talks about the church that he purchased, past tense, if I recall my English correctly. Past tense, so it was in existence. Acts 2:47 says he adds to the church daily such as should be saved. So it's narrowed down somewhat as to when the church came into existence, his kingdom. Do you ever read from the Sermon on the Mount or other of Jesus' teaching and you think of someone, think of someone in the congregation or someone of your kinfolk, boy, that just hits him to a T. That just hits him to a T. Certainly doesn't apply to me. So that brings you back home, doesn't it? That kind of brings the thinking and the pondering and the meditation back to where it ought to be. To me. Well, some have said, you know, the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile. Walk the narrow, straight and narrow way. You know, that's just not practical in this time and age. Nobody can do it. These precepts are unlivable. You just can't do all of that. You mean I got to be poor in spirit and meek, and I've got to be saddened when other people are saddened? I've got to love God's word so much that it's just as if I'm hungry, like for lunch in about 15, 20, 25 minutes or so. I wonder where you're going. Go to McDonald's and get there quick. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Does that mean me? Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Am I like the psalmist and I meditate on the law, on God's word day and night? Do I hide it in my heart that I might not sin against him? Or do I shy away even from Bible study at home or devotionals with my kids, grandkids, my wife? Does it apply to me? What does the scripture say? Seeing the multitudes, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Matthew 5:1-2. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now when he told them later to go into all the world and preach the gospel, they were to go to preach, those that would repent and be baptized would have forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2:38. But also he said, go teach baptize, and then teach. So there's an ever-widening circle of teaching going on. Teaching. Reckon what these people were going to teach. What were these disciples going to teach? They were going to teach what they've been taught and what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. Came to pass when Jesus finished these words, the multitude were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Everybody in the audience on that occasion was being taught. That didn't mean they would receive it. It doesn't mean they're going to bear fruit, but they were taught. They can't go away and say, you know, I don't know anything about him. I don't know anything about his teaching. Couldn't apply to me. He taught them as one having authority, not as a scribe. So Leslie Thomas, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, page 2, said this. He said, it's clear from these statements of Scripture that Jesus intended his teaching for all who heard him deliver the sermon, both his disciples and the multitudes who were not his disciples. Disciples, learners, those who are taught of Christ. Now I thought about Acts 11:26. You know, we memorized some of those scriptures. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and we emphasized Christians. What else is in that sentence? It says they were called disciples because some started calling them Christians, but they were disciples. They were followers. They were learners. Since many of Jesus' teachings found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are repeated elsewhere in the gospel accounts or in the epistles later or the book of Acts, I would take it to follow that the truth there intended for all those who live in the Christian dispensation. All who have been taught by these apostles and the writers of the New Testament, which would include us. Just as it was intended for those who surrounded him when he spoke on that occasion. As Jesus was nearing the end of the sermon, he said this of those who would enter the kingdom, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, he's talking about the kingdom. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Does it apply to me? And he uses two illustrations, doesn't he? Latter part of chapter 7. Does it apply to me? Why is this sermon so important? First recorded sermon of Jesus to multitude. Longest recorded sermon. Most remembered, but perhaps least applied. For whom is it intended? Spoke directly to the multitude and to disciples. We have to admit that. But intended to all who would be subjects of Jesus' kingdom. The church. The Christian dispensation. Someone said this, that Jesus' life was an expression of the Sermon on the Mount. That if we look at his life, we see that he lived a life that was not contradictory to what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And Peter tells us that we're to follow his example, that we're to follow in his steps. This morning, are you following in the steps of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Have you sufficient faith this morning to come and to confess that belief in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in obedience to that faith that you have, in obedience to the will of the Father and His Son? This morning, if you're a Christian, desire prayers, if you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever you need, would you come? As we stand and as we sing, shall we stand?